Luke chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 4. You just follow along, and I'll go down to verse 12. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man shall confess before the angels of God. But he that denies before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring unto you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour which ye ought to say." Now, there's a whole lot being taught here in chapter 12. In fact, as many times we could go a bunch of different directions, but we're not trying to look at everything that Jesus said and teach everything that Jesus said. We're looking at a broader spectrum of his life and his ministry and trying to maybe look at a theme that goes throughout these different teachings. And the theme that we find in chapter 12 is this idea of anxiety, dealing with anxiety. And the first part of chapter 12 introduces us to us, and then we get a little more in-depth as we get into chapter 12. Now, I'll give you a statement that does not take a Bible degree to figure out. Ready? Everyone suffers from some type of anxiety. I think that's a pretty clear statement to make. Maybe to different degrees, maybe from different reasons, but we all suffer some type of anxiety. It's just part of our humanity. But, and this is where it kind of gets us now where we're going, there's a particular type of anxiety from which those who are serious about their faith suffer. So there's a certain anxiety for us as believers who are serious about living for the Lord. And this is kind of the opposite, or maybe the flip side of the hypocrisy teaching. Hypocrisy deals with those who aren't really serious, those who are playing games. But those who are serious, there's a certain anxiety that comes into play. And the reason is because we are more serious and we're more concerned in this way about the outcome of our life. I don't mean physically, I'm talking about spiritually, the spiritual outcome of our life. We're more serious about it, and so there's a certain anxiety that comes in. For example, we don't want to be hypocrites. If someone comes up and calls you a hypocrite, that would offend you. Now, that's not true about everyone. But for those who are serious about the faith, that would offend you. Say, no, I'm not. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm serious about this. I may not be perfect. I may not be right in all this, but I am serious about it. So we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be compromisers. If someone came up and said, you compromise your faith, you say, no, I believe the Word of God. I stand firm in the Word of God. Again, I may not live it always perfectly. I'll admit that, but I'm not compromising. I don't just give in, go with the flow and give in to what's going on. I'm serious about this. And none of us would want to be, those of us who are serious, we would want to be failures in our faith. At the end of our life, we want to know that we've done our best. Now, we may not do as much as someone else, but we don't want to be failures about what we could do. And so because of that, that allows a certain anxiety to come in our life, anxiety beyond the normal anxiety. This is dealing with a Christian perspective of it. And so we deal with anxiety, again, talking about in this sense, a spiritual sense, because of several reasons. One is because of covetousness. You say, well, if I'm serious about my faith, how does that apply? Because we still have humanity and we still become covetous of stuff. And so there becomes a kind of a dichotomy. We're serious about our faith, but then there's things that we want, and that creates a certain anxiety because we want to be serious, but we want these other things as well. You know, we want the proverbial cake and eat it too, and it doesn't work that way. We become anxious because of expectations. Again, we're serious about our faith, so there's certain expectations about our life, about our families, about our ministries, about our attitudes, about our behavior. And those expectations now can create certain anxieties in our life. And the other source would probably be fears. What if I do fail? What if I am a hypocrite? What if I do compromise? And so all these things work to produce a certain anxiety in our Christian life. Because really the crux of this is to disciples. This is he's not talking now to the Pharisees as before. Now he's looking at the people and dealing with a different issue going on. And because of these anxieties, they can cause stress, sometimes needless stress, because we shouldn't be having anxieties. So it's needless stress, discouragements, and even, watch this, false feelings of failure. Not that we fail, but we feel like failures because maybe we expect things out of us that the Lord doesn't even expect. And so we're going to look at four reasons, four areas of anxiety. Probably areas is a better word, not reasons. Four different areas where we can experience anxiety in our life. I think all these areas would probably affect everyone, but we're really slanting it towards believers who are serious about their faith. That's kind of how we're applying it in this context. So I want you to go with me back to Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to look, and now again, we're looking at the broad spectrum. And let me say this as well. In some Bible studies, we do a lot more scripture, because they're a lot more instructional. We're laying, and I'll say things like this, okay, you know this verse, I'm going to show it to you anyways. Here's another verse on top of the other verse, on top of the other verse. We may be beating a dead horse, but we want to make sure we understand why we believe this. And so some Bible studies have a lot of Bible in them. And they're geared that way, and they're geared so we don't forget why we believe it. We know why we believe it. And some Bible studies, like this one, is geared more on the applicational side. So we're not going to look at a lot of different verses comparing Scripture to Scripture. Some of these, there's other verses we could look at, but we're going to really just look at the context, the text within the context, or the context within the text that we're at, and draw them from that. Because you'll probably be sitting there and say, oh, what about this verse? And all those verses are good, but that's not the direction this Bible study is going. We're really just using this time that he's talking about and drawing four areas about anxieties and about dealing with these anxieties that we all deal with. So here's number one. Go with me to chapter 12. Look at verse 16. I'm going to read the verse to you, then show you number one. And he spake a parable unto him, saying, now this is a very famous one. I've probably used this parable quite a bit of sermons. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Now, that's a good question. The problem is with the answer. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Nothing charitable, nothing about helping others, nothing about sharing. It's all mine. If I don't have a big enough shed, I'll build another shed. Because I'm not sharing with anyone. That's the attitude. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now he said, notice what he said. Many years. Jesus said, tonight. Thy soul shall be required of thee. Now watch this. Here's a better question. Okay? His question is, what am I going to do with all my stuff? Here's what Jesus says. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? What's going to happen with all that stuff that you're saving up? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the laying up treasure in and of itself is not the problem. The problem is that's all they're doing is laying up treasure, not thinking about anything else beyond that. So here's number one. Okay, here's our first area of anxiety. We deal with anxiety over things. Things create anxiety. We convince ourselves that the accumulation of things will protect us from pain and prove that we are successful. So you kind of go two different ways here. One anxiety is just having the thing. Because once you have them, you got to deal with them. I mean, that's the problem. You got to take care of them. You got to wash them. You got to wax them. You got to pack them away. You got to put them away. You got to find a place for them. You got to move them. You got to mow around them. Okay, so things in themselves can cause anxiety. But we're looking at it a little different, and that is just the accumulating of it. Because we got to have it. Boy, I need one more. And sometimes I have this, But what if this breaks? I need a spare. And what if my spare breaks? Well, I got to have a spare for the spare. Well, what if... Now, it's not a problem if you just, you know, someone just gives it to you. But when you're, but when this is your thinking, I got to have, got to have, got to have, got to have, got to plan, got to have. And it's all the ideas. We're finding this accumulation is trying to protect us from some pain. And you cannot protect yourself from all pain. That's not a way to live. It takes away the idea of trusting the Lord in these things. So when we convince ourselves that the accumulation of things will protect us from pain and watch us and prove that we're successful, I must be successful because look at all that I have. Isn't that kind of the way the world looks at it? That's not how we're supposed to be looking at it. And that now is going to create certain anxiety in us because we're trying to accumulate these things. Now watch this, and we always have to stress this. The accumulation is not the problem. It's not wrong to have. It's wrong to live for the things you have. So the accumulation of things is not the problem, but rather our confidence in that accumulation. That's what gets us in trouble. And that creates anxiety. Because if our confidence is in the things, there's always something that could happen to them, or something that someone steals them, or it's wearing out, or what happens if it breaks, and it just creates a lot of needless anxiety. So I have, if you notice in your notes, this is questions to ask ourselves concerning things. So I'm going to give you three questions, okay, to help us deal with anxiety. Question number one would be this. Here's the first question to ask ourselves. What things do you have that you could not afford to lose? It's a good question. Of all the things I have, what can I not afford to lose? Let me tell you why I asked you that question. Because what are you going to do when you lose them? Because some of those things you will lose. You can't keep it all. Someone's going to steal it. Someone's going to walk off with it. They won't steal it. They're going to borrow it, but you'll never see it again. How are you going to respond when they're gone? I mean, you're living for this thing. I can't afford to lose this thing. Well, what happens when you do lose it? Let me ask you this question. Can losing those things cause you to lose your faith in God? Can you lose them without losing your faith? Because if I were to look at something and say, you know, if I ever lose this, Lord, I don't know, I might not be able to serve you. Can I tell you? Most likely you're going to lose it. Because that's not how the Lord wants you to serve Him. The Lord wants you to say, Lord, I don't need anything but you. Because when I got to have it, the Lord says, no, 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 no. You got to have me. I'm going to take this away to prove that to you. And so, the first question I ask myself is this. What things do you have that you could not afford to lose because you are going to lose some of those things? Here's another question. And that is this. What things would be important if you had to move into a tiny room in a nursing home? Let me tell you, that's a great question to ask yourself. Because for some people, that's how they end up. They got three or four drawers, they got a little closet, and they got a shelf. And that's your life. All the other things that we have, we're going to find out really weren't important. Now, here's the shame of it. And by the way, I am not 55. I found that very offensive. He's old as a pastor, 55. No, the pastor's not 55. Okay, but let's say you're 80 years. Anyone here? How old are you? 83? 83. Okay, let's go higher. I don't want to finish. Okay, let's say you're 103. Okay, no one's here. Oh, is that all? Let's say you're 103, and let's say you're towards the end. My guess is you're towards the end of your life, and so you're living in this nursing home, and you all of a sudden you have this great realization. You know all those things? I didn't really need them. But how many years did you were anxious about them, and wasted how much thought and how much care about? Wouldn't it be great to maybe when you're 53, like 50 years before that, to say, hey, I really don't need these things. What I really need is the Lord. That's a better way of living. And so that's a good question about things. What things would be important if you had to move into a tiny room? Let me tell you what things would be important. Your faith's important. Your family's going to be important. Those you love and having a love for them, those things are really the important thing. Memories, time spent with other people, those things are a lot more important than what car you drove, what vacation you went on, Again, if it's with family, that might be a little different, but sometimes we make it just about the vacation and not about the people we're with. All these things we think we got to have. I got to have the newest shoes or the newest clothes. Not really. All these things get in our way. And here's the third question to ask yourself. What things will you have to take with you to heaven? You're not going to say, well, I can't take anything. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. You cannot take it with you. So why are we so caught up in it? But there are some things you can take. You can lay up treasures in heaven, right? You can take converts with you. Okay? There's some things you can take. So we deal with anxiety over things. There's a second anxiety we deal with. Go back with me now to chapter 12, look at verse 22. This is a little bit lengthy because it goes down to verse 34. And he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. The word thought is the word being anxious there. That's the idea. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Talking about the lost world, that's the idea. They're fighting over these things. And your Father, what, just knoweth that you have need of these things. He knows what you need. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Now watch this, for it is your... It's interesting, we usually stop at verse 31, but he's still talking about this. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, watch this, to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's number two, the second area of anxiety. We deal with anxiety over needs. That's what he's talking about, the needs that they have. Now, it's one thing to be anxious over whether we can afford a vacation this summer. It is something else to be anxious over paying the heating bill this winter. Those are two different anxieties. One is, okay, yeah, I know, that's not really a need. I mean, I want to go on vacation, be good to go on vacation, but I don't have to go on vacation. But you know, my family, I think, really needs to stay warm. You know, the house needs to have heat. Okay, that's kind of a need. In Northeast Ohio, it's going to get cold. You got to have heat. I need to have food on the table. I need to have clothes on my children. I need to have a roof over their head. There's some things I need. Now, the Lord promises, He's making some promises here, but He is also putting some caveats to the promise, some stipulation, some wiggle room. That's probably the word I want. And He's not being dishonest, but He's saying, ultimately, it's not about you. What if you starve to death? What if you freeze to death? That's not the big thing. See, a lot of times we think about our needs, we think, well, Lord's got to do it. Not necessarily. He doesn't have to feed you. He can take you home to heaven and feed you there. See, our anxiety over our needs sometimes is because we think the Lord has to do things on our terms, and that's not what the Lord has to do. That's why he says, I think, in verse number 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That kingdom hasn't happened yet. There is obviously the heaven, but the kingdom that the Lord talks about is the millennial kingdom. He's saying, in the millennial kingdom, yeah, everything's going to be fine, hunky-dory, peachy keen, because Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign over this earth. That we know all of our needs taken care of. But between now and then, it may get a little rocky. And so here's what we have to understand. We must look at our earthly needs through the lens of eternal purposes. Our loving Father knows our needs. He can meet our needs. Now watch this. But allows those needs to be in our life to accomplish His will in our lives. God is not... Okay, if I were to quote an old country song that I heard when I grew up, God never promised us a rose garden. That's what we think. We think as long as I serve God, then I know I'm going to be taken care of. Well, that is a true statement, but maybe not what you think it is. Taken care of is this: you have a home in heaven waiting for you. That's being taken care of. It may be the Lord allows you to come empty in some areas of life that you really think you have need of because the Lord has bigger purposes than we know of. So we have to always look at our earthly needs through the lens of eternal purposes. Our needs, now watch this, our needs should cause us to seek God's face for direction, not lose our faith in doubt. We go to Him and say, Lord, I have needs and I don't really see this happening. What is going on? That's a valid prayer, but we need to yield and let the Lord have His perfect way in all areas of our life. So what kind of reasons that God may have to allow us to have then unfulfilled needs? We think of Christianity in an American mindset. We're just a small part of the population of believers. There's people around the world who believe in the same Lord you believe, who love God maybe as much, maybe more than you love Him, who's faithful to Him, who didn't eat today. And not sure what they're going to eat tomorrow. And we complain because bologna sandwich again. We say, Lord, I need a bedroom for every one of my kids because my kids can't sleep in the same bedroom. And there's some believers who have one room for the whole family, and they have more than one kid. See, we look at things in an American mindset and try to decipher the Bible in an American mindset, and when it doesn't work out, we think somehow God is not being true. But God is always true. His Word is always true. So we always have to look at it through eternal purposes, the lens of eternal purposes. So what kind of reasons may God have to allow us to have these, what we think, unfulfilled needs? Well, I'll give you four of them here. And again, we're looking at these trying to deal with anxiety. Here's one. God may be using this need that you have, a true need. I don't mean just a want, I mean a true need to grow our faith. I think we've preached on that quite a bit, taught on that quite a bit, and we won't belabor the point, but that is a true and valid point. God may be using this need, watch this, to correct our behavior. It always shocks us. I'll project myself on you. It always shocks us when we may actually be under chastening. It's like, what? Me? No. Doug, yes. Me, no. Come on, Lord, you know. Oh, yeah, you do know me, don't you? That's a problem. Yeah, you do know me. And so it may be some behavior in our life the Lord's trying to correct. Watch this. This one often doesn't come in our mind, but maybe should be forefront in our mind. God may be using this need to work in someone else's life. You may be going without. In fact, you may have to suffer for 10 years just so God can work your path across someone who needs a witness to. You may suffer for your whole life to witness to that one person. You say, would God do that? I don't know. What would He do for the sake of saving one soul? I would say He would come to Calvary for the one soul, would He not? So understand that sometimes we have unfulfilled needs because God needs that unfulfilled need to work through. How you say, well, how does He do? I don't know. How does God speak a universe into existence? I really don't know. How does God say, let there be light, and there's light, and watch this, and there's no sun? Do you ever think about that? There's light, and there's no sun. How did that happen? Well, because God said it. And God knows how to figure it out. And so I have to trust Him in these things. And here's the fourth thing. God may be using this need to bring us to heaven. God does not heal on this side of heaven everyone who's sick. But God heals everyone on that side of heaven. No one's sick in heaven. And it may be the Lord's will. Say, well, why doesn't God just heal them? If He takes them to heaven, He healed them. And so that's how we have to understand things. He may be using this need to bring us to heaven. And so that helps us deal with anxiety over needs. So we have anxiety over things. We have anxiety over needs. What about other anxieties? Well, let's go back to chapter 12. Look at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord. That's a great word picture there in verse 35, isn't it? When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Another great word picture. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come in, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. In other words, if you understood when Jesus was coming, you would be ready in that moment. Since you don't know that moment, you always need to be ready. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make rule over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So now he's connecting with what he just said a moment ago. Of truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. In other words, he's doing things his own way, not as the Lord would have him do. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and watch this, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom have, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So what kind of anxiety are we talking about here? Well, there's a third type of anxiety. We deal with anxiety over accomplishments. And this really, I think, starts hitting home when we think about trying to live for the Lord. Accomplishments. What are we doing with our life? If we feel like we're not doing what we should be doing, there can be a lot of anxiety about it. Now watch this. We tend to measure ourselves by comparing ourselves, do we not? Not necessarily wrong, because there's a certain part of it that has to be. What is wrong is how we respond to it. We tend to measure ourselves by comparing ourselves, and therefore become anxious over our supposed lack of accomplishment. We always do that. If I was a better person, I'd be more like them. If I loved Jesus, I would be more like them. If I knew the Bible more, I'd be more like them. That's we just keep doing that, and we almost like create all this unnecessary stress. Now, truthfully, we should strive to do our best for the Lord, should we not? Shouldn't that be our goal, to do our best for the Lord? Yes, our best. I can't do your best, but I should strive to do my best. That should be my goal, to do my best for the Lord. And also, I think we should allow others to challenge us whether we're doing our best. We shouldn't just sit there and just say, yeah, I'm doing my best, because maybe you're not. So if you're around someone and they can challenge you and say, well, you know what, I could pray more. You know, I could read my Bible more. I could be a better dad. I could be a better husband. I could be a better soul winner. I could be a better neighbor. I could be a better worker at work. You know, I could do more some things here. I see some areas in my life that could use some improvement. So others can challenge us. Iron, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. And there's going to be some improvement that way, some challenging us. So that's good, I think, as well. So we should strive to do our best. Others can challenge us, and maybe we're not doing our best. And I would go out on a limb and say all of us have some areas that we can improve on. But ultimately, and here's the key now about anxiety, we need to be faithful till we see Jesus. And that itself is a great accomplishment. You know, I wish everyone who started with the Lord, I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about serving Him, okay? I believe in eternal security, so I'm not saying anything outside of that. I'm talking about living for the Lord, serving the Lord, being faithful to the Lord as a believer. I wish everyone who started with the Lord finished with the Lord. But that's not always the case. Some people get on fire and they are just smoking, and then they stop. Now I can look at them and say, boy, they're just so far ahead of me. And I may never do all that they ever did. Let me tell you, the reward for them is not going to be that great. But look at all they did. But look at, they stopped. And the key thing in Scripture is, the Lord expects us to be faithful to Him because He's faithful to us. The Lord, say, well, the Lord understands my problems. Mm-hmm. And the Lord understands His grace. And your problems are never greater than His grace. And the Lord expects you to be faithful to the end. It doesn't matter. Sickness, your whole family blows up, your job falls apart, your finances go down the drain. Whatever is happening is never an excuse to be unfaithful to the Lord. So the Lord expects faithfulness. Now, there are different reasons for different levels of accomplishment. Both external and internally. Externally, things that we can't control, things outside of us. Some things we can't control, some things we can't. Some things we can make changes outwardly, some things we can't. Sometimes we think things are needed that aren't really needed. Some things we don't think are needed, maybe may be needed. I mentioned a minute ago about, okay, there is, again, this is American Christianity, there is an idea if you have three kids, you need four bedrooms, one for the husband and wife, one for each of the kids. That's American mentality. That's not necessarily Bible. Most of the world. You know, in fact, most of American history wasn't that way. We kind of stop at 1950. In 1950, everything started exploding after World War II. Prior to that, well, they may not be around, but if you talk to your grandparents, ask them, how many bedrooms did you guys have? Read a little bit of history. Okay, watch this. Go and watch Little House on the Prairie. Okay, there is some historical things about it. Okay. So there's some things externally that we can control, some things we can't control, some things we need to, some things we don't need to. I'll give you another example. We think at times that I've had this conversation with many people, and that is this: my kids, they got to have friends. Okay, I understand social interaction, and I'm not anti-friend. I'm not. It may seem that way, but I'm not anti-friend. Let me tell you this: but that's really not the biggest need in your kid's life. The biggest need in your kid's life is Jesus, and most of the time, friends are the negative. There's a few friends that can be positive. Most of the time when you're dealing with friends, it's always on the negative side. It's like, quit acting like so-and-so. Quit being around so-and-so. Quit hanging around so-and-so. Stay away from so-and-so. Okay? Because usually friends are not always healthy in our kid's life. And some things are internally. There's different reasons for accomplishments internally. Sometimes it's someone has more ability. Someone has more talent. Sometimes they have more character. And sometimes maybe we say, boy, maybe I need more character. Maybe I could work and have this ability. Some things you can't do. So there's different reasons for different levels of accomplishments. Some of those reasons, now this is where I'm going with this point. Some of those reasons can never be duplicated, no matter how hard you try. And all you're going to do is produce a lot of unhealthy stress. You're never going to have that kind of house. You're never going to have that kind of job. You're never going to have you're never going to live in that neighborhood. Okay, you can never go on a vacation like that. And all we do is say, oh, why can't we do that? Why can't I have that? And we put all this stress, oh, boy, if I was better, if I was smarter. And we just beat ourselves into the ground unnecessarily. It creates a lot of needless anxiety over this because we think we got to have the same accomplishments. Okay, but I'll say it again, and this is really the main thing in our Christian life. Every believer, though, can be faithful. That needs to be our main number one accomplishment. I want to be faithful till I see Jesus. That's what he's talking about over and over again, starting in verse 35 all the way down to verse 48, being faithful to the Lord. If all you can do is do this little bit, then do this little bit faithfully. If you can do this, then do this faithfully. Do what you can do and keep at it. If all you can do is do this little bit for Jesus, if you look at someone else and say, but they're doing so much more, but you can't do it, so why are you worried about it? Do what you can do and keep doing it till you see Jesus. That's what you do. Stay faithful. Okay, that's how you deal with anxiety over accomplishments. Fourth area of anxiety he's dealing with, go with me to verse 49. Now we're going to stop at verse 53, and it kind of the rest of the verses kind of dovetail into it, but we're going to stop at verse 53. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Well, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Seems odd. This is Christmas. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Jesus said, I didn't come bring peace. I came bring division. It's a different way of thinking, but it's biblical. Now, it's not division because you're a knothead and can't get along with people. It's not a division because you're driving through traffic, cutting people off, doing things you shouldn't be doing via sign language and stuff like that. Okay? We're not talking about division because of carnality and sin and stupidity. We're talking about living for Jesus and having division. Okay? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. And father shall be divided against the son against the father, and mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I'm talking about this division where you think there would always be peace, but yet there's division. So here brings our fourth area of anxiety. We deal with anxiety over acceptance by others. Whether it's talking about family or friends or fellow believers or people at work, whatever it may be. Now, I'll give you a statement I've given to you before. I think it's a very important statement. As we think about people and we think about the Lord, we love others best when we love God first. The best thing you can do for others is put God first. They may not like it, but it's what's best. Okay? But notice this, but loving God first does not always create good relationships with those that we love. They're not always going to like it. It's not about what they like. It's about what is really what's best. Best thing for your kids, love God first. Best thing for your spouse, love God first. Best thing for your friends, love God first. Best thing for other Christians, love God first. Best thing for the world, love God first. Okay, it's always what's best. Love God first. It's always what's right as well. Now, none of us like these type of comments. If you put God first, you've heard these comments. Okay? You love that church. You love God. You love those people, those other believers. You love that ministry you're involved in. You love, and they always put something of a religious context. You love blank more than me. And it always strikes us. And it always hurts us. And we're like, no, that's... Okay. Yes, it's true, but not like you're making it sound to be. It's not like I love God and I'm beating you. It's not like I love God and I'm kicking you out on the street and not feeding you. But that's almost what they're trying to imply, and it kind of frustrates us. So there is truth to the comments, but usually not in the slant that they seem to be coming at us. Now, truthfully, we will never balance every relationship perfectly. That may be an eye-opening. Maybe you think, oh, I can figure it out. No, you're never going to do it perfectly. Okay, you're human. You can do it maybe better than some. Maybe you can do it better than what you're doing. You'll never do it perfectly. Okay, you're never always going to see it exactly as you should see it because of your own sinful nature. You're never going to respond exactly as you should respond because of your own sinful nature. So we're never going to do it perfectly. Okay? We're never going to balance every relationship perfectly. We're not going to make every person happy. And doing so is just going to put you in an early grave, probably. You're not going to make every person happy. Some people just don't want to be happy, so you can't make them happy. Okay? And so you're not going to balance every relationship perfectly. You're not going to make every person happy, especially about your priorities, like putting the Lord first. But, watch this, we can establish certain policies to offset some of the anxiety in those relationships. So what kind of policies can we have to deal with those anxiety, because it's going to happen. Again, we're talking now slanting towards people who are serious about their faith. If you're not serious about your faith, then you say, well, you know, I'll just do whatever they want. And some people live that way. Whatever you want. You want me to miss church to do this? I'll miss church and do that. You want me to not tithe, instead give you the money? That's whatever will make you happy. Okay, and then some people are that way. That's called compromising. That's called sin. You use a lot of other descriptive words. It is definitely wrong. But if we're serious about our faith and we put the Lord first, okay, it doesn't mean we have to make people mad. Some people just are going to be that way. But how can we have some, maybe some good ideas about dealing with them? Let me give you four of those in dealing with that anxiety. Number one is this. Love God first and never be ashamed or willing to compromise that decision. Because if you don't settle on that, you're always going to be... And you're just going to be, oh, are you happy? Oh, wait a minute. Lord, I'm sorry, I feel so bad. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, Lord, forget about you for a moment. Oh, okay. Oh, no, I feel bad because I compromised. And you're just going to be a nervous wreck. You're going to have all this anxiety. You just need to say, Lord, I'm right here. I ain't leaving this far. I'm not compromising. I'm not changing. I love you first. I love you more than any of those people over there. And all those people is everyone other than the Lord. I don't love any of them more than I love you. And so you have to settle. The Lord's going to be first. You're not going to be ashamed of that. You're not going to compromise on that. They get mad, they get mad. Okay, you have to settle that. Because if you don't settle that, nothing else is going to matter. But I want you to notice the next thing. Voice and express your love for others. Now, watch what I'm about to say. Sometimes it's not because you love God the most. It's because you're not loving them the way you should. They don't want to be equal to God. They don't want to be above God. They just don't really like how you treat them. Well, you know, they got a problem because I love God more than them. They got a problem because you never help them. You never encourage them. You never say nothing nice to them. You're like the absentee whatever, father, brother, mother, daughter, sister, whatever your relationship, friend, fellow believer. You do nothing to encourage them. You don't ever say anything that's helpful. You don't voice love. You don't express love. And they say, well, that's because I love God more. Okay, you got to love God first, but you got to love others as well. And so there has to be some voicing of that love, some expressing of that love. Okay, so you do have to do something. Okay, we're not hermits. We're not monks in a monastery and we just, you know, voice our prayers and do our chants and ignore the world. So we have to voice and express love for others. Okay? Now, you know, they need to know that we love them. Yes, I love God more, but I still love you and I love you a lot. Okay? Here's the third thing. Now, this one, I find, personally, is always a challenge. Fulfill your biblical role in their relationship. Now, let me tell you something about me. At 17, I surrendered my life to the ministry. From 17 to 53, I eat, sleep, and drink ministry. I eat, sleep, and drink pastoring, basically, in some form. Whether assistant pastor, associate pastor, good pastor, bad pastor, whatever descriptive from the word pastor. And so, you know, that's been my life. That's my entire adult life. So anytime I interact with someone, I always think, pastor. But you know, my mom passed away a couple months ago. But I remember my mom. Funny thing is, my mom knew I was a pastor. She heard me preach. She always spoke well of me. But she never acted like I was her pastor. Because I wasn't. I was her son. And that's what she expected from me. Now, I don't have to compromise. I'm not going to compromise my faith. I'm not going to do things I shouldn't do. But I always recognize when I'm around my mom, that's my mom. And I'm her son. And I understand my biblical role in this relationship. When I'm around my siblings, I'm a brother. I'm a cousin. I'm a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it may be, I have this relationship. Now again, I'm not going to go along with sin. I'm not going to just wink and nod and just say, yeah, hey, I'm around my family, so yeah, drink like they drink. No, I'm not talking about compromising. I'm just talking about understanding what my role is in this. Okay? I'm always a believer. I'm always wanting to give them the gospel or talk about, you know, what's right and proper. But that's my role as a believer. But in my family relationship, my role is whatever, and I want to understand that and be thoughtful of it and respond accordingly. Sometimes people get upset with this because we never seem to be real to them. It's like, can you just stop for a moment and be my brother? Oh yeah, we can do that. So fulfill your biblical role in the relationship. Here's the fourth thing. Understand our relationship with Christ will cause division in other relationships. So you say, well, I've done all three. Okay. And sometimes it's just going to be a division. Unfortunately. You can do your best. You can pray for them. You can love them. Don't be anxious over it. Don't sit there and just, oh, oh, oh. Sometimes it's just going to be that way. Still love them, still pray for them, still try to help them. It's just going to be that way. And that's what happens when the Lord's first at times. There's going to be that division. Those are the four areas of anxiety I see there in chapter 12 that the Lord's helping His disciples with. Now, as we come to the end, let me say this. Having anxiety in this life is common. We may not like it, but it's common. We all have some type of anxiety at some time. And it's natural, it just happens because we live in this world and we're human beings who live among other human beings. So there's a certain type of anxiety that happens. I'm not encouraging, I'm not saying go out and be anxious. I'm not saying, hey, have it, have all a lot of it. You know, we don't want anxiety, but it happens. It's what it is. Now, as a believer, we deal with anxiety always in light of who we are in Christ. And this relationship we have with Christ. Anxiety is always dealt in relationship to who I am in Christ. That's where we began all the way back in chapter 12. Look again in verse 4. This is where we were starting at. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body after they have no more than they can do. But I forewarn with you whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yeah, I say unto you, fear him. That would be the Lord himself. Not five sparrows sold for two farthings. Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Now watch this. You are more value than many sparrows. It's who I am in Christ. That's how I deal. That's ultimately how I deal with this anxiety. Who am I in Christ? What does Christ mean to me? What is Christ in my life? So it isn't that believers do not have anxiety, but that we have a response to anxiety that is different than unbelievers. It's not that, I'm a believer in Christ, I have no anxiety. And I also am lying through my teeth. Yes, we have anxiety. Sometimes the same anxiety the world has. Maybe not, we shouldn't, but we do. But the way we deal with it, the way we respond to it is different because as a believer, I have this relationship with the Lord. So watch this. We don't need to drink, drug, or debauch ourselves in order to dull the anxiety. That's what the world does. Some people drink because they like the taste of it. A lot of people drink because they like the effect of it. It makes them forget. It makes them not deal with it. The only problem is this. Drinking never solves the problem. It only puts it off. And adds to it. No one's ever drank away their problems. They've only drank into more problems. Same with drugs, same with any type of debauchery they're involved in. Okay, so we don't use those things to dull the anxiety. You know, sometimes watch these movies, it's always funny. Oh, I'm so tired. Here, have a drink. Oh, I'm ready to go now. Or they're like, oh, I'm too hyper, I need to settle down. They take a drink. Oh, yeah, no. I mean, that's how the world thinks about it. The answer is always a bottle or a pill or you know, a shot of something. That's not the answer to believers. By the way, it's not their answer either. They're wrong about it. But it's definitely not our answer. We find our acceptance, our value, our significance in our relationship with the Lord. And that helps us to deal with all these different anxieties of life. Now, obviously, as a born-again believer, okay, that relationship provides faith, yes, provides access in prayer, comfort of the Holy Spirit. All that is true as well. But sometimes we just need to say, okay, I am accepted in the beloved. They don't accept me, but the Lord does. I have value to the Lord. Maybe the world doesn't think I have value, but I have value to the Lord. And those things can help us dealing with these anxieties.